Dad said on Wednesday night that there'd be a guest speaker. I'm obviously not a guest, but he was thinking of Adam. But when he said the guest speaker doesn't even know that he's the guest speaker, Dad and Adam never really got in contact or playing phone tag, and so I was the pitch hitter, but Dad was still telling the truth because I didn't know I was teaching until yesterday, really. So I was just studying for something until now. So we're definitely glad to have Adam here, and it's good that he could just be part of us today. Been talking about different topics with my father lately about things, and he threw out a topic that I think is very interesting. It's very it's a big topic to talk about, so it's obviously won't be done in full today, but if you go to Galatians 4:19, Galatians is becoming one of my favorite books in the New Testament. Everybody knows my favorite book in the Old Testament's Job, but the New Testament, Galatians, is very interesting to me. Galatians 4:19, Paul's talking to the brethren in Galatia and says, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." We're going to be talking about that last part of the sentence, "Christ is formed in you." If you kind of think about how is that possible? How is Christ formed in us? You got the first thing that's probably coming to your mind is, well, Christ is the second person of the Trinity. God is formed in us with the Holy Spirit. So that's obvious, right? And we have the things that Christ gives us. But how is he formed in us? What is Paul talking about when he said that I am waiting, or I am in labor, I'm working with you, fellow believers, that Christ is actually formed in you? When I look at you, I see Christ, right? And so let's ask the first question, what is formed in us from Christ? After we become saved, what has been formed in us? Also in Galatians, you don't have to turn here, but the fruits of the Spirit, right? Because if you could put any one of these words and just put Christ's name in it, you could just put Jesus, and that is what Christ is, right? Love, he is love. Joy, he has abundant joy. Peace, you can read the Gospels and know he has peace. He also has long-suffering. He was very kind. Goodness, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness, all these things Christ has in us, right? Or we have in Christ. And if we are going to be taking anything from the triune God, and we are going to say, we're going to be formed in Christ. I'm going to form myself according to him and his work and what he does. Well, these are obviously the things that come along because Christ is that. Constantly. So he is love. He is joy. He is peace. He is long-suffering. He is kind. He is good. He is faithfulness. He is gentle. And he has tons of self-control. If we continue on further, go deeper into what Christ is, because I think everybody can understand that, yeah, we know that's what Jesus is, and we know that's what he gives us as we live through him. If we go a little bit further, well, we also know that he is wisdom. Because it's my favorite book, I have to put it in no matter what. So in Job 12:13, we see Job is talking about wisdom. And in the olden days of the Bible, early time, knowledge and wisdom was always wanted to be known, was wanted to be found. In Job 12:13, it says, "With him," who's him? Obviously God, he's talking about the Father at this time. "With him are wisdom and might. To him belongs counsel and understanding." So if we just think, okay, with Christ, we have love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, and gentleness. We also get this wisdom too, right? Because wisdom is something that it's talked about in the Scripture. All you need to do is ask. If you are open to hear it, then wisdom will come to you, right? Proverbs talks about how wisdom is like a woman, and all you need to do is ask her to come, and she will be there, right? And open your doors to wisdom. So, we've seen in the past that we know Christ is wisdom, but he's also knowledge. He has tons of knowledge. In Psalms 139:6, it says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." And if we stop right there, that means that this is the knowledge that goes above our own comprehension, right? This is knowledge that we as humans cannot understand. So it's too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. This is a higher, quote unquote, knowledge that we know, and this is if you could say, well, we all have knowledge. We understand things. We can do simple things. Teachers teach us things, whether it's spiritual or just, you know, regular day-to-day school stuff. We have knowledge. And then the knowledge of that we got at the tree, right, in the garden, the knowledge of good and evil. Well, that's the knowledge of good and evil. So Adam and Eve gave us kind of that without wanting to give us that, with falling and giving us that. They gave us the knowledge of good and evil. So now we can comprehend between that's good to do or that's bad to do. But that's not the type of knowledge we're talking about, right? Because even though Christ does have that type of knowledge, he also has such a higher knowledge that Psalms is talking about, that the wisdom and understanding that Daniel was talked about in the Bible whenever he's seeing visions. And Daniel's a very wise man. He can understand dreams. He can understand interpretations. But when he is taken in front of higher beings like angels and seeing visions, and God is showing him things that are in the future, and he is baffled, and he says, he goes up to, I think it's Gabriel, and he says, what is this? What's all this mean? And it's kind of funny, the angel's like, wait, you don't understand this? And he's like, no, I'm just a regular man. How could I understand this? And so he tells him things, but then at the end of the book, if you read through Daniel and he's going through all these visions and all his, and the wisdom that he's built up in his time, the angel even says, shut up what you see and do not write this down in the book. For this is not for man to know yet. This is still too high for God to give to man, even a prophet that understands these things and understands wisdom. It's still too high for us, the rest of humanity, to know. This is knowledge and wisdom that, like, would blow our mind open, right? This is the type of, understanding that we can't even fathom. And obviously, because Daniel is one of the wisest ones that walked on this earth, he's not even understanding what it is. They explain it to him, and they said, you're probably going to be the only one that's going to get this. Don't write it down, because the rest won't understand it. And even if they could understand it, it's not their time. It's not time for them to do that yet. And so this knowledge is obviously of our great God, Jesus Christ, too, because he was there in the beginning, and he has all this wisdom and this knowledge before. For Christ to be formed in us, we also have the triune God, right? We have God the Father, we have the Holy Spirit, and obviously we have Christ the Son. But in Colossians 2:9, it says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So that's very, simple. How can I see the triune God? Well, you see it in Jesus. How can I touch the triune God? Well, you touch it in the physical form of Christ. What does God look like? Like, what are his features? Does he have what type of hair does he have? What's his beard? How tall is he, Isaiah? And all these things, right? That's in Christ. Christ shows you this God, this eternal, past, present, future God is all in Jesus Christ. He was here for 30 years. He walked on with us for 30 something years, and because of that, he is the fullness of that. So if we are going to have him in us, be formed in us, then we need to get traits from the Father. We're going to get traits from the Spirit, right? In John 17, 20 and 20 through 26, turn there, please. This is it's important for the rest of the teaching today. John 17, Christ is talking about, in some ways, I guess, defending where he comes from, although he doesn't really need to defend anything. But in 17 verse 20, he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, for those who believe in me through their word. So he's praying to the Father, okay? That they may be all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me, and I love them, and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. We'll continue, but in this Christ is praying to the Father, and he's saying, listen, out of the triune eternal God, if we just think about Jesus as a man, okay, now obviously he didn't, he was still God, but if you want to say he wasn't acting as God, he wasn't using godlike powers, the Spirit was helping him in that, but he's saying, listen, Father, I understand that you sent me, I understand that you gave this glory to me. I understand that you even gave me these people so that I can lead, so that I can show them my way, so that they would also see what? The love. That's the very first thing of the fruits of the Spirit, right? That you love them as you love me. Now, I think that's something that was very hard for us to swallow at times because we are lowly believers. We're lowly humans, and that's it says that he was made lower than the angels. So that means we're lower than the angels. Okay? So these beings, these created beings that are lower than the angels, are loved just as much as the second person in the Trinity that is higher above the angels. Right? And so all of this is going on, and he says in it, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. Unity is obviously very important for us as a body, and to me it's one of the biggest things that we can be formed in Christ, the best way we can be formed in Christ, because he said to his disciples before his death, and then after his resurrection, he said, stay in Jerusalem because there's going to be a special gift of power given to you. And before he died in John, he said, this gift of power is the Holy Spirit. And then he goes into saying he, not just some effect, not some, you know, magic, not something that's so worldly and so pseudo-spiritual as that. But this other part of God that the Old Testament really didn't know that much about, the New Testament, it knows about the Son. And now, when I leave, stay because you guys are going to get this special gift of the Holy Spirit. And that, the Holy Spirit's like our gel, like our glue that keeps us together, right? we don't see Adam, just because he's here, he's a good example. We don't see him for years, right? But there's this love that is still there. There's this connection that's still there. If I were to just walk up in Venezuela without ever telling Adam I was coming, nobody knew I was going to be there, he would see me, and immediately everything that would rush from our past would come to his mind and say, hey, brother, welcome, where you been, blah, 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 and then we would just connect, right? Everybody who's part of the body does that. And that's the gel, that's the glue that is so important for us as believers after Christ left. He told his disciples that it is better for me to leave for you, because when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you righteousness. He will give you this. He will give you that. He will show you my glory. If you want to believe it, if you kind of want to think of it this way, we wouldn't be where we are today without the Holy Spirit. Everybody knows that I talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, but this teaching isn't one of those. But the Holy Spirit is kind of how we are formed in Christ. Because without the Spirit, probably none of us would be here today. What makes us saved? The Spirit, you know, gives us that enlightenment, but we are bought by the blood of Christ, right? We are accepted into this royal futuristic heir of the kingdom of the Messiah, and that's all by the Son, right? God, the Father sent the Son so that we are part of Him. He says it right here. You have given me them, and now it's time for me to show your way, Father, through me to them, right? But what keeps us together after He left? Just a belief isn't going to do that. Just I believe in something doesn't keep us together. Einstein's dead, right? But we all believe, or at least those who might understand it, all can believe in his equation, E equals MC squared, right? Let's say not all of us understand the parts of E equals MC squared perfectly. So then maybe you're not part of the group or like, yeah, I'm an Einstein follower, right? But even so, he died. Are we having Einstein groups? You know, together? Are we have weekly Einstein, you know, ologists just walking around? No, it's a theory. It's an idea. We structure things off of, well, this guy found out this by studying and by doing this, and now that's his equation. That's, you know, we put his name on it and stamp it. Well, Christ is much more better than Einstein, but if you just kind of think about it in a human form, right? Christ comes, he dies for our sins. He says he's from the Father. You either believe him or you don't. But he said he cleansed all your sins. All your sins are cleansed. If you just believe that he did this for you, right? Okay, I believe it. Now what? Well, the Father went back up to heaven. I mean, the Son went back up to heaven with the Father. What keeps us together? How are we as this group today, even when our shepherd, right, our pastor is gone, what keeps us together? Why are we still here? We are formed with the Spirit, right? We are being formed into Christ day in, day out, because we have this gelling. The Spirit is very important into that. John the Baptist says that we were immersed in the Spirit, and in Romans 15:13, it says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What hope? What hope are we abounding in? Well, Christ's return, right? The love that we can't wait for his return. Some people have called us masochists because we just can't wait till the afterlife, the death, right? And because of that, that's the hope that we have. That hope is from the power of the Holy Spirit that we keep on going centuries after Christ has already left this earth, right? That's the hope that we keep on having, and that's through the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we continue, we have to know, for Christ to be formed in us, we have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We also have wisdom. We also can get knowledge if we crack into that wisdom and are willing for the Holy Spirit to teach us correctly. We have the Father because now we have this connection with this omnipresent, all-powerful God that that in the Old Testament it was
God,
right? And now it's, the loving God, Christ, yeah. We share His love now. Before it was, you better listen to the commandments or you'll die. And then it was fear, now it's love. And who brought that together? The Son did with his death. But the God of the Old Testament was the Father. And we see Him now in Christ, right? Because of Colossians 2:19, we see the Father in the Son, and we know, okay, that God of the Old Testament that everybody was fearing and dreading because they were afraid of power being put down, that's not the God that we really know. The God that we really know was the loving one. He was doing that to show His people. You can go all through Deuteronomy and all through Exodus. If you just look. How many times, I think I looked it up while I was doing this study, that we'll go further into the commands that God has given us, but the word command or commanded is 931 times in the Bible, and that's through a New King James Version, so maybe it might be less or more depending on a different translation, but there was a lot of times God saying, do this, do this, do this. Why didn't you do this? You need to do this. If you don't do this, then it's gonna be bad for you. I'm warning you, if you don't do that, then this will happen, you know, and there's all this commands, but the command was to show you the right way to how to do things, right? And then the Son comes and says, listen, all those things that my Father was trying to tell you, I'll show you how to do it in living it. And then when I leave, the Spirit is the one that's going to help you live it that correct way, right? And so that's how Christ is formed in us. The two big things, and we'll end on these two big points. The two big things that I think we can really, you might be saying, okay, that's good and all, but all those things are things that we're given. Those are all things that, because we're saved and because we have the Spirit, we're just given this, all right? Because we're heirs of the kingdom, here you get to have this because you believe in my Son. The two things that I think we really can do, and this is how we personally, and I think this is some ways how Paul was talking to the Galatians, that he was waiting for. What's there need to be any wait if they already have these things from the Spirit, right? So he's waiting, he's working with them, but what are the two big, I think, in my opinion, the two big things on what Paul and any believer that's trying to work with another believer, or how in our own walk, or a shepherd that is trying to, you know, guide his church, what are we waiting for? What are we trying to perfect in the believers? I think the first one is love. Love is very important. We've seen it so many times. Let's go to Mark 12. Jesus is being tested again with questions, and he always aces every test. 12:28. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing. So Jesus is arguing with his regular enemies, his regular arguers, the scribes and Pharisees. Verse 28, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? And Jesus in 29 says, Jesus answered, the foremost is, Hear, O Israel, The Lord our God is one Yahweh. And then in verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Verse 31, it says, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So if we're going to have Christ formed in us, then we obviously need to start with the one and two commandments, right? These are the most important things that we as the body of Christ, we as the people down here waiting for the return of the King, we as the people that have this gel of the Holy Spirit to keep us going, have to do. We have to love. Love can be very hard if you're put in a mindset of your flesh. Love can be very hard if you think about yourself first, right? Love is very easy if you don't care about yourself as much as you do your fellow brethren, right? So this is very important because this is how we're formed in Christ. What is Christ? Galatians 5 talks about the fruits of the Spirit. What is Christ? First one's love. And then some guy comes up and tries to test Christ with another question. He says, well, what's the top commandment? And his top commandment is love. What is the most important thing? Love is the most important thing, right? So if love is the number one thing, then that's obviously the thing that we all need to be working in. We all need to be loving each other. Whenever he was praying to the Father in John 12, he was saying, I thank you for giving them to me, so and because I'm in you and you're in me, and I'm in them, that unity may continue, right? He wasn't talking about so that grace may abound, so that, you know, they may have more faith in me, so that they may be more kind to each other, so that they may be more gentle to each other, so that whenever, you know, Joe's having a bad day and he didn't have his cup of coffee in the morning and I walk up to him and I actually trip him and he gets up and punches me in the face so that I have self-control or so that Joe has self-control, right? That's not the thing that the Son was talking to the Father about. He was not mentioning these things that we all agree with there are good to have and that help us be formed in the Spirit or help us be formed in Christ and to continue our body life, to be more like Him, right? Those weren't the things. The very first thing was unity. How do we have unity? By love. Love is the most important thing. And without that, there's no reason for all of us to even be here. I mean, I'm here today, I guess, because I love my Father enough to, you know, be His substitute today. But why are different people here? Adam came up here because he loves us, right? He just wanted to see us. This is why Dad didn't even know he was coming, because he was going to be a surprise, right? That's love, right? The people that are the ones of you guys who this is your regular church, you might love coming here, but why do you come here? Well, I like the people. It's more than like, it's love, right? Well, I enjoy the pastor. Okay, well then why are you still here today? You knew he wasn't going to be here. You know, well this is love. You know, I love being with these people. These people connect me together. That's the unity that us being formed in Christ starts with. If we are loving each other, then we can continue to be formed in Christ with the, you know, faithfulness, kindness, goodness, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control, right? Love is the most important thing because if you actually take all those fruits of the Spirit, can you have long suffering with anybody in this room if you don't love them first? It's going to be very hard to do that. And what's going to help you do that? Well, the Spirit would help you to do that, but that's love, right? Can you be good? And I don't mean humanly good like my grandma was a very good person, you know. No. Are you good the way a goodness from God is? You can't do that without love. It's not possible to be good. No one is good, no, not one. Well, that one loved us so much that he sacrificed himself for us, right? Gentleness. How are you being gentle? My wife tells me I have a hard time being gentle and kind. And I think that's mostly because I like things blunt and in your face. And so I just want to tell you how it is, right? So I have a hard time being gentle. So this is one of the traits I can work on. If I'm working on this, why would I even care to work on this? Well, because I love my God, which was the number one commandment, and then I love his people, and so I'm going to try to be gentle to his people because I love them. Love is like the Holy Spirit because it gels us together. You wouldn't be caring to be around the people that you're around. You wouldn't want to do missions. You wouldn't want to see the persecuted brethren. Why would we even tell you about the persecuted brethren if you didn't love God's body, right? All these things. You wouldn't have self-control without love. Love is very important. And so as we see, okay, Paul obviously wanted this for the Galatians, and so that means it's probably important for me to do this too. So how is Christ going to be formed in me? Well, in your own study, in your own life, in your own prayer, in your own walk with the Lord, I suggest start with love. And all these other things will fall to place because it will be easy for you to do these other things because of love. The second thing that I think is most important, and obviously it's not more important than love, because in itself, you'd have to love to even do it. But I think it's obedience. Us being very obedient to just God and understanding what he wants us to do, that's going to help us being formed in him, right? In John 12 again. John 12:49. Through 50, it says, Jesus is talking, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself, who sent me, has given me a command as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." This is God of the universe coming down for 30 years, walking with us. And quite frankly, if he wanted to step on us like cockroaches, he'd be in the perfectly right okay to do that, right? But the Father told him, "I want you to go down there and not only die for them, because that's going to happen at the end, but during the time, I want you to show them how to live the way that we know is perfect. And not only that, I want you to love them. And not only that, you're not really going to have a lot of things. You're going to be fairly poor. You're going to be poor. And you're not going to look the greatest. You're not going to be, you're not going to have, you're not going to be on the cover of Israel GQ, right? It's not going to happen. So you're going to not look the greatest. I won't be able to pick you out of the crowd. You won't really have a home your own once you start the ministry. Quite frankly, I think we're going to make it where your family doesn't care that much about you. Mary might. We don't know what happened to Joseph afterwards. We think he's dead. But your family isn't going to believe half the things you do. They're actually going to think you're insane. And this 30-something years that you're going to be on there, you're going to show everybody that those things aren't the important things of life, but what is? Doing the commandments of God. Following the Father in his righteousness, okay? And that's what Jesus did. Jesus came down and didn't start doing his own thing, even though his own thing is God. But he learned in wisdom as a child. At 12 years old, people were like baffled because he was answering questions and stumping them on questions at 12, right? Now that means he must have been reading a lot of scripture. He must have been understanding a lot of this scripture, right? He must have been soaking it in at 12 years old. At 12 years old, I was playing video games and going to school and not really caring and playing basketball. But at 12 years old, he's loving what the Father has given him in the scripture, right? Then he grows. He goes on his ministry, and he is the most popular face in Israel. People who don't even care about Israel and don't care about the Jewish people because they're under a Roman rule, why do we care about these people who have been in slavery for thousands of years, are rushing down to Israel and Jerusalem to see this guy, right? Thousands and hundreds of people are following this guy. He said probably most of them were there just to get fed, right? But they still wanted this guy. They wanted to see him. Nowadays, he'd be one of the richest people in the world. No, I'm not going to do that. And he even said the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He didn't even have a pillow. He didn't even have a bed. He slept outside, right? But what was he doing that whole time? What is his day-to-day in between these verses and these chapters in the Gospels? His day-to-day is prayer. His day-to-day is humbling himself in the sight of men and God. His day-to-day is doing the commandments that the Father has told him. And then he says right here, which I think personally is one of the hardest things that I think somebody can do. If we had Bruce come up here and then I said, from now on, until I die, Bruce is going to tell me every single thing I do. I'm not even going to walk into a room or go to the bathroom unless Bruce tells me. And then I live the rest of my life doing that. That's exactly, only Bruce isn't, you know, all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing God. But that's exactly what Christ did. Christ went to earth, was raised by Mary and Joseph at times, and then his ministry starts, and as soon as his ministry starts, he doesn't even speak unless the Father tells him to. He doesn't go anywhere unless the Spirit has led him or the Father has told him, right? He doesn't do anything that is of his own human ambition, because we can see that in like one of the stories. I wasn't even thinking about this one, but we all are working. We all work. We all have our own jobs that we go to, and we love the weekend, right? Or we love those 2 days you get off. It's just that you get that, right? So Christ takes his followers, his 12, and they're on one side of Galilee, and they're doing what God does, what Christ does, and they're doing what his followers do, and that's love the people, right? And spread this love throughout the world. Jesus tells his disciples, we're going to cross over here across Galilee, and we're just going to take a little vacation, you know, and vacation for like a day. Let's just go over here, away from the people, just quiet, just lunch, just the 12 of us, right? Let's just go, or the 13 of us. And so they start over, and if you look chronologically, that's with one of the storms happened while they were crossing over. But then they get to the other side, and it tells you specifically that the people that they were ministering over there ran around and traveled around the water so that by the time they got to the shore, they're there ready to get fed more, and they're there ready to hear what he's got to say, right? And Jesus doesn't say, hey, we're having a vacation. I don't want you guys here. I brought my 12 boys, and we are here, and we're just, can you please just give us a moment? I'll feed you later. The 5,000 stuff will happen. We got two fish over here. You'll get it later. Just please give us some breather. He doesn't do that, right? Because that's not love. That's not gentle. That's not kind. That's not self-control. That's not long-suffering, right? So the loving God who became a man arrives at the shore and sees this mass of people, and he just says, okay, and sits down and continues teaching them. And sits down and continues doing what he was sent here to do, right? That's love. That's love, and that's being there for the people, and that's what Christ was here for. So, getting back to the topic, if we are here to be, that Christ is going to be formed in us, then, people, we need to act like him. We need to say, you know what? I wanted to just chill today. It's a beautiful day out. Me personally, I love the heat. Some people don't. I know it's humid. It can be a little, you know, disgusting. But I love the heat. Make it hotter is good. And sun, beautiful. I'm off. I have tomorrow off too. Oh, this is great. I'm going to spend the time just going to relax with my family. And now Matt asked me to help Chris, two people move. I don't want to do that. But wait a minute. If we're acting and we are, if Christ is formed in us, then it doesn't matter what you want. Help the brethren, right? It doesn't matter what your plans were. Drop them for the brethren. It doesn't matter how you feel, well, I deserve this. You don't deserve anything. You don't deserve to even really be alive. But the Father has allowed you to be. The Son has granted you this Spirit. The Spirit is moving in you if you allow Him to. And now, through that, you can help. You can love. You can have long-suffering. I'll get my relax with the family, you know, in a good weather time another day. Or next year. But it's not important. What's important as we are believers in the body of Christ? What's important? The fellow believers are, right? What's important? The number one commandment is, right? Love. How do I love? Well, I can love myself. I'm going to love myself and sit home and, you know, sip some tea. I'm fine. I'm loving. No, you're loving yourself, which is selfishness. And so this is the type of thing, and this is why I believe that the most important two things for us to be, for Christ to form in us, is to look at how He lived, take the two big traits and the things that He talks about the most, right? And the two things He talks about the most and shows us the most is love of God and love of the brethren, no matter how that comes, whether it's breaking your vacation, whether it's just taking your Sunday away, whether it's, you know, working for somebody, for, you know, helping them out every day that you're getting off of work, whatever it may be. Or it might be, hey, I'm really going through something. Can I come over to your house, or can we meet somewhere so that we can talk this out, because I don't really know what to do. Can you help me? Whatever it may be, that's love. And then how did Christ say He was doing these things? How does He act in that way? He's doing the commandments of God to the fullest, to the absolute. There's no other way He could be doing what He wanted to do when the Father is telling Him what to say, where to go, how to walk, who to see next, what to say. One of the things that I've been thinking about lately is the Syrophoenician woman who... She knows she's not a Jewish woman, obviously, and she comes up to Christ, and she's like begging Him while He's sitting and eating His meal, with His brethren and other people who, quite frankly, are probably arguing with Him. And she's begging Him, just like, please, you know, please, teacher, rabbi, and He's ignoring her. He's ignoring her. So she's like pulling on Him. And the disciples and the Pharisees and the Sadducees even went to Him and says, get her away from here. She's just annoying. Get her away. And he's still just ignoring her, right? And how He acts and know what the connection with the Father is, the Father's probably saying, don't say anything. Don't say anything. Don't say anything. Keep eating. Keep eating. Keep eating. Now, say this. And He says, I've not been sent to the dogs, but to the children of the nation, or the children of Israel. And then Father says, now stay silent. Stay silent. Don't say anything. Don't say anything. And she says, yes, but even the dogs need the crumbs, right? Even the dogs need the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And right there, the Father says, now act in emotion that you know why she's saying that, because you're the Messiah. And He's like, whoa, that faith has just blown me over. Yes, daughter, I love you, you know, and all that, All that comes from the fact that I am doing the Father's will in love and the command of the Father in love no matter what. Even if it seems rude, even if it seems crass, even if it seems harsh, it's all for the end result, which is the love and the obedience of God to the utmost of what we should be doing. In my notes I have here too, and those who do will be cursed or see darkness. This is the commands that the Old Testament would always talk about, right? Commands of do this, do this, do this. And in those times it would always say, you're blessed if you do these commands. You're blessed if you obey. If you would just obey, these things would be multiplied to you, right? And we see too that it's never the fruits of the Spirit to disobey a command. So if you really want to dive into these fruits of the Spirit, well, then you better start doing the commands, right? And I don't want you to make you think, and I'm going to end with this. Please, please don't think that, that I want to push legalism and that I want to push, like, rules on your head, because we live in the grace age. The grace age has come because the Son has said, listen, my burden is light. It's very light. Don't worry about all this. Okay? And I know, because I've felt it, and I know that you guys have felt it too, but you might wonder at times, if it's so light, then why is it hard to be a Christian? Well, I really think it's this way. I think it's because we as believers see the unbelieving world and they're getting everything they want. So why can't I get that? It's like, well, this isn't for you right now. What's for you is to do the will of the Father. And then you say, well, this burden seems fairly heavy. Well, that's because you're fighting with yourself. You're fighting with the Spirit that's inside you saying, let's move this way. And you're saying, no, I want to do this thing. And he says, love this person. And he says, no, I don't really like that person. And he's saying, you know, do this good thing. And I don't like doing that thing. And that's why it's hard. This is a very easy thing to do. If you just connect into love, then this is a very easy burden. It's not even a burden. It's easy for me to love. It's easy for me not to sin. How's that easy if you have a temptation? Well, because if I'm loving the brethren and I'm connected into the Holy Spirit, I don't want to sin. It's easy for me to just push it off, right? So that's why it's easy. And we as believers and we as people say, oh, the Christian life's hard. Well, it can be if you're focusing on yourself and you're focusing on what you would rather do other than what the Father does. And so, because we live in the grace age, we can't let go of the Word that is Jesus Christ. He has come down to, he's like the physical script walking around, showing us what we really need, right? And the last verse that you could just put in your notes or just remember is Matthew 6:33, which says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, all what things, all the fruits of the Spirit, all love, joy, peace, all wisdom, all knowledge, everything that the Father is willing to give and everything that the Son has shown us, and the most important thing for us to be, for Christ to be formed in us, Galatians 19, all these things shall be added to you. So, remember love, obeying the Father, and, let's walk in a way that Christ is formed in us, so that we are imitators of Him just as He has shown us. Thanks.